Elvina M. Hall, a 19th century American songwriter, wrote a hymn with the familiar verse, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow." Those beautiful words speak about the penal substitutionary atonement for sin by the death of Jesus Christ. The Lord didn't owe a thing to anyone, but he willingly laid down his life to save us from our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tell us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." God's grace is truly amazing, but sometimes we don't appreciate it the way that we should. We often take grace for granted, and we forget to thank God for all that he's done. Other times, we simply are reluctant to give grace as freely as we have received grace from the Lord. These things ought not to be so for us as Christians, because without grace, we'd all be lost. We'd all be undone. So please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 5, where we'll see how precious grace is and how much God loves us. Jesus truly paid it all, and besides dying on the cross for all our sins, he laid down his life and he died on the cross for all of us. Besides all that, he daily loads us with benefits. There is nothing we could ever do to repay Jesus for what he has done for us, except to make him the Lord of our lives. All it requires of us is our obedience and for us to love one another. When we do that, we'll be pleasing to him and we'll be thankful for the riches of grace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we are here by your grace and your design. You've assembled us here to hear your word. So open up our heart and our ears and our understanding by your Spirit. Teach us your word and your ways today. And we thank you for all that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I divide our study for this morning into four parts. We saw it up there on the board. Justified by faith, verses 1 through 5. Reconciled to God, verses 6 through 11. Death in Adam, verses 12 through 16. And finally, we have life in Christ, verses 17 through 21. So let's take the first part, justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So in this first part, we'll see several benefits that we have from being justified by faith. "Because I am justified by faith, all my sins have been blotted out, just if I'd never sinned. Even though I am a sinner, I've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Salvation is the free gift of God, and whoever puts their trust in Jesus is justified by faith. Because of our justification, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 1 tells us. One of the greatest things we can have is peace with God, because without it, life is already hard enough. But without God's peace, it's unbearable. We need God's peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So in spite of our trials and tribulations, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous benefit and blessing from God. So praise the Lord in Jesus, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, verse 2 tells us. In Christ, we not only have peace with God, but we have direct access to our Heavenly Father. And that reminds me of another scripture in Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." By dying on the cross for our sins, Jesus bridged the gap between us and God the Father. And now we can come before His throne at any time, from any place. And we've all been saved by grace through faith, and it's by grace in which we stand. And that's also through continual faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God and to continue enjoying the fullness of His grace and peace. But praise God, because of our faith in Christ, we may rejoice in hope of the glory of God, we're told. What a blessed hope and confident expectation that we all have in Christ as His children. In verse 3, Paul connects rejoicing in hope of the glory of God with rejoicing in tribulations. He says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." Now we're kind of going in a direction that doesn't sound as pleasant, but it's very much true and needful. God may not choose to make life circumstances better, although He can, and He has. But He always desires to make us, His children, better, no matter what we're going through. The Lord uses our trials to test our faith, never to break us, but to make us stronger and more thankful for His goodness and His presence. That's what persevering through trials can do for us. They build up our faith and they increase our trust in God. Now, to glory in tribulations means that we can actually rejoice in them and even find joy in them. Again, it's our steadfast faith in Jesus Christ that gives us the amazing grace in which we stand and endure and persevere. In Him and through Him, we can truly count it all joy when we go and fall into various trials. Just as tribulation produces perseverance, verse 4 says that perseverance produces character, and in turn, character produces hope. As His followers, as followers of Christ, it should be our desire to be more like Him, to be more like Jesus in our character and our conduct. We should be renewed every day to be more like Him. But when we begin to understand that it's perseverance and tribulation that produces character, we start looking around for other alternatives. Surely there must be an easier way to demonstrate our godly character without going through all these trials, right? Well, the answer to that is no. And Philippians 3:10 tells us that we need to know Jesus Christ and share in the fellowship of His sufferings. There's nothing that Jesus went through that He won't help us to go through, because He's already been there. And we can walk by faith and enter into these difficult things. Many Christians, they have a hard time with this. They haven't grown to a fullness of character because they're just not willing to suffer, or they try to dodge it, or they try to act like it's not there and just go the other way. But we need to suffer for Christ. Even when we don't, it doesn't mean that God loves us any less. But what happens is that the growth of our character will surely be stunted some, because we're trying to get out of the way of what God is having us enter into. Even Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered, we're told in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. So the Lord hasn't asked us to do anything that He already hasn't done for us. Now Paul writes in verse 5 here in Romans chapter 5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Given gifts. All these things are free gifts of God's love and His grace for us. Things that we need, things that we can't live without. The hope that we have as Christians is precious, because we belong to the Lord forever and ever. Hope like that never disappoints, because it's backed up with the love of God, which never fails, and it never will. When we were born again, the Holy Spirit entered into our heart as a permanent gift of God's love, sort of a prepayment of our eternity that we'll spend with him. Whatever we face in life, by faith, we have a living hope that we will always be with Jesus. It just makes me think the incredible riches of grace. It's just so wonderful. Warren Wiersbe, he wrote something on this. He says, peace, access into God's grace, joy, hope, love, and the Holy Spirit. What riches we have in Christ. And trials work for us, not against us, and they develop Christian character within us. How rich we are. Well said by Mr. Wiersbe. Yes, how rich we are indeed. So let's take a look now at the second part, reconciled to God. And let's read verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So before accepting Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, all of us in this room were nothing but a decaying body of death. We were born to die, and bit by bit, life chips away at our body. Verse 6 says, for when we were still sinners without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I don't care if we've ever had the physique of a bodybuilder. I haven't. But some of us here have been pretty buff at one time, and still some are working on it. But without the Lord, every one of us is without strength. Every one of us. But not only that, we were all ungodly, and yet in due time, Christ died for our sins. He came to save the day. And no matter how strong we thought we were totally weak without him. And he came to save us. The Lord came into this world at a time when all religious, cultural, and political conditions were simply ideal, just at the right time. Even though Jesus was crucified over 2,000 years ago, it was in due time for the whole world. The ironic thing is that many of us thought we were just fine before we knew our Lord. I did. But the vim and vigor of our youth did us little good because we were all hopelessly lost and without strength. We were all nothing without Christ, but in due time, he laid down his life for us and all lost sinners. And the next two verses, Paul really puts it into perspective of how undeserving we are of God's love. In verse 7, it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Now, we have all heard of various acts of gallantry where people literally gave up their lives to serve and save others. Think of 911 and the firemen going up the stairs as people were flying out of there. Thank God for our valiant troops who bravely go into harm's way, and also for our heroic firefighters and the law enforcement officers who daily lay their lives on the line for us. What a special calling they have from the Lord, who has blessed us with them, and he's blessed them with uncommon courage and valor. They just go out of their way to serve and protect. But I can't imagine myself as righteous enough or good enough for someone to die in my place. I can scarcely imagine myself being willing to die for the sake of another, even for someone who's good. Perhaps if it was a family member, one that I liked, or a dear friend, one that I loved, anyone, hopefully I would even dare to die for someone if it came down to it. I just don't really know for sure what I would do. What would Jesus do? Well, Paul tells us in verse 8, with his absolutely glorious expression of grace. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's of utmost importance for Christians to remember that Jesus didn't save us simply because we were lovable or nice or anything. If anything other than his grace were necessary, then no one would have a chance to enter into the kingdom of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we're told in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The harsh reality of life is that nobody deserves salvation. Nobody. But everyone deserves eternal separation from God. The Lord's grace gives us what we don't deserve, and his mercy spares us from what we do deserve. Brothers and sisters, God loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. God is love, and we love him because he first loved us, even while we're still sinners. In the next two verses, Paul really begins to pump up the volume concerning the grace of God. He says, "Much more then," in verse 9, "having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And kind of on a side note, in Revelation chapter 6, the apostle John saw Jesus open the sixth seal in heaven, unleashing the wrath of God. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, and the moon became like blood. Stars fell to the earth, and the sky receded like a scroll, and mountains and islands were moved from their place. It was chaotic and catastrophic. Now, Chuck Smith, he wrote that it is an interesting thing that the Great Tribulation is called the Day of God's Wrath. And the opening of the sixth seal, as the people on earth cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, they prayed, "Hide us from the face of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath has come." But thank God, since Jesus Christ loved me when I was still a sinner by dying for me, how much more, being justified now by his blood, will I be saved from the wrath to come through him and his love for me? None of us can thank God enough for giving us his Son and our Lord. We need to thank him for pouring out his blood on our behalf to pay for our sins. We've been reconciled to God by the precious blood of the Lamb and saved from the day of God's wrath by what Jesus did. Paul summarizes the whole thing in verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So when we were all God's enemies, Christ was able, by his death, to reconcile us to God. Certainly now that we are God's children, the Savior can keep us close to him by his living power. And that's what he desires to do. He's already proven his depth of love for us, and he's doing it even still. Paul puts it another way in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 33. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." There's nothing that God wouldn't do for us that's good for us to show his faithfulness to get us through anything. Here in verse 11, again, as if to put a cherry on top of the ice cream, Paul says, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." The pièce de résistance, I think Pastor Joseph would like that. Of his grace. I'm not going to say it twice. Of his grace. It's the reconciliation that he has established between himself and all humanity. It's there for us. It's been offered to us. But not all have been restored, because there are still many who have not accepted God's salvation invitation. Thank God that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amazingly, God's decided to partner with his children by giving us, the ministry of reconciliation. We're told that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And a couple verses later in that chapter, verse 20, it adds, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's one of the reasons we're all still here, is to point people to the Lord so they can come to know the saving knowledge of him. So amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and like all of us. Now the third part, we have death in Adam, and pick up at verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." Now, during the 6 days that God created the heavens and earth, 6 times he saw that it was good. But after making man in his own image, God saw everything again that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Then God blessed the seventh day and rested from all his work which he had created and had made. God created paradise on earth, and everything he made was flawless, including Adam, the very first human being. There weren't any laws, but there was only one rule. And God himself clearly explained that rule to Adam. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Well, we know that it didn't take very long for the first rule to be broken. Both Adam and Eve ate of the fruit from the tree of knowledge, thus committing the very first sin on earth. Through one act of willful disobedience, paradise was lost instantly, and perfection took a fatal turn for the worse. How bad was it? Pretty bad. Verse 12 tells us, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." This dreadful indictment meant that death had entered the world, and all human beings became sinners by nature. All of humanity is traced back to Adam because of his sin. And because of that, we've inherited death and depravity. Such a deal, isn't it? We didn't ask for it, but that's what we got when we were born. There's nothing we could do because we were all born into sin. It's been rightfully said that people aren't sinners because they sin, but they sin because they're sinners. That's who we are apart from God. Sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul continues in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now, this is an interesting verse because even though there was no law, the sting of death is sin. Before Moses, there weren't numerous laws to follow, but sin and death came nonetheless by only one infraction. We weren't born into sin by breaking any laws, but our guilt is by association with Adam's disobedience. We were born into it. Verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned. By this, we see that sin and death were already in the world before the law was ever given. Then Paul adds, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. So just as all of mankind was affected by Adam's transgression, it would likewise be affected by another man's obedience. Speaking of Jesus, through Adam, all of humanity was headed to oblivion, but through Christ, a redirection was made possible. Adam's act of transgression brought condemnation to the world, but Christ's act of obedience offered the world redemption. In verse 15, Paul contrasts the differences and consequences that resulted from the acts of Adam and Jesus. Paul said, "But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Adam's offense had consequences for the entire human race, and as a result, many died. Jesus gave a free gift that has consequences for the entire human race as well, but in a different way. Through the obedience of him and the free gift of Jesus, the grace of God abounded to many. Adam's disobedience ushered in global death, but the enduring gift of Jesus Christ continues to bring grace and redemption to all the world who will receive it. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, Paul rejoiced in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Now Paul continues in verse 16. He says, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned." So sort of reiterating what he already said in verse 15, Paul reemphasizes the crucial difference between Jesus and Adam. Through the gift of Christ came redemption, but through Adam's sin came condemnation. Two opposite impacts. Paul goes on, "For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation," referring to Adam's sin. "But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification," referring to the Lord. So we see that Adam's one offense brought condemnation and death to the world. But whoever accepts Christ's free gift is justified. Now that's a deal right there. Mankind was doomed to destruction, but Jesus made the only way of escape by offering the world a change of direction to everyone who would receive it. God's love covers a multitude of sins by any of those who would repent and turn their lives to Jesus Christ for salvation. So that leads us to the fourth and final part. We have life in Christ at verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, but much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Throughout the rest of this chapter, Paul will point out some more contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ. He'll also show us more details of the consequences that resulted from their respective acts. We'll look at death and life, condemnation and justification, disobedience and obedience, sin and grace, and lawlessness and righteousness. Paul's covering a lot, and it's all right here for our reading. Verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So once again, Paul sets Adam and Jesus side by side, and he continues to examine their vast differences. With Adam's offense, death reigned through him, but with abundant grace, the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Just one unrighteous act of Adam brought death, but the righteous gift of God brings life. Then in verse 18, as if playing a one-string guitar, Paul continues plucking out the same tune. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Sin led to the judgment that came upon the world to all men, resulting in condemnation and death for the world. Now, there are three kinds of death. First, we have a spiritual death, where all people have been separated from God beginning at the time of their birth. We're born into sin. The second kind is physical death, where people have been separated from their earthly life after their natural bodies cease from functioning. And then the third kind of death is eternal death, where there's not only separation from God, but torment forever in the lake of fire. Now, death is the condemnation resulting from Adam's sin. Yet through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So thank God. Thank God that mercy triumphs over judgment, that he loves us enough to give us a way of escape. Now, Paul says in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners also, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So ever since Adam's first sin in the Garden of Eden, mankind has continually struggled with obedience and disobedience, beset with disobedience to God. That's because we were all born into sin, and it's in our nature to rebel against our Maker. People say, oh, people are basically good. They're born good, and they're not. It's simply not true. If God left us that way, we'd all be without hope. But praise God, because in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus lived in perfect obedience, and because of what he did on the cross, many will be forgiven and made righteous in him. But our righteousness comes only from him, only from Jesus. And we must abide in him and in his word, and we need to be born again to escape all these things. If we have Christ in our hearts, we need to continually grow in his word and be obedient. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, if you love Jesus, if you love him, he says, keep my commandments. The truth is, we can only love God as much as we obey him. We can only know God as much as we know his word. Now in verse 20, Adam's first offense escalated into innumerable offenses, but God's timely introduction of the law came, and that's when everything exploded. But the remarkable thing is how the grace of God abounded even more than sin abounding everywhere. Everything was revealed, the sinfulness that we had. The grace of God abounded even more than the increase of sin. Only God could do that. Paul wrote, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, there was nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with the Mosaic law, but its presence caused man's sin to greatly abound. This was God's plan, though, so that people would be aware of their sinfulness and also for their desperate need for him to rescue them from their condition. Adam could not keep one commandment of God. And when the law came, offenses multiplied all over the earth. It exploded. And the earth was destined for destruction. The law could not save us, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 tells us, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So no one can be justified by the law, but by God's grace, we can be justified by faith in Christ. So where sin abounded, grace abounded so much more. A beautiful line. We need to be thankful for it. In verse 21, Paul makes a closing statement that summarizes everything that he's been talking about in this chapter. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin abounds because the heart is deceitful above all things. Every one of us, all our hearts. And our heart is desperately wicked. It says, who can know it? Jeremiah tells us that in chapter 17, verse 9. Ever since the fall of man, the world has been overrun with sin, and lawlessness increases each and every day. But because Jesus lived a righteous life of sinless perfection, his grace abounds much more than our sins. He's on the throne, he's in control, and he has a plan for everyone who will listen and come to him. Consequently, everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior has passed from death to life. Satan is only temporarily ruler of this world, but Jesus Christ is eternally King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He always will be. As children of God, we have life in Christ, and though sin abounds, it can never prevail over righteousness and grace and the love of God. Amen. What a chapter, how it depicts the Lord's abounding grace and all that we have in Christ. In him, we have untold riches, including reconciliation with God, redirection to salvation, and Jesus' imputed righteousness that he gives us if we're in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 describes the bountiful blessings that we have in Christ as our Lord and Savior. It says there, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So that's the love of God being revealed in the form of Christ. What a time to be alive, the dispensation of grace. The one man's offense brought judgment on mankind. The other man, Jesus Christ, his obedience takes away the sin of the world. There's nothing that we could ever do, any of us, to repay Jesus for all that he has done in our lives, except to make him the Lord of our life. And all he requires of us is our obedience and for us to love one another. Two commandments, really, to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love one another. Fulfills all the other commands, the Bible tells us. When we do that, we will be pleasing to him, for sure. And we'll live thankfully for the riches of his grace. Lord. In our flesh, we cannot obey God, we cannot serve God, we can't do anything apart from him. But with the Holy Spirit and his power imparted to us, we have the power not to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never sin, because we all still have our fallen nature. And there's this warfare, this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we have to serve the flesh and subdue our... We have to serve the Spirit and sort of bring our flesh into subjection to the Spirit. And it's not easy. It's a battle every day. Praise the Lord, because we are being sanctified every day by the Holy Spirit as we surrender all to Jesus Christ through our obedience and our growing in the grace and knowledge of his word. There's nothing more important as a Christian to know God more through knowing his word more. So keep growing. And between Sundays, during devotions, come on Thursday, we have prayer time on Thursday morning, a service in the evening on Thursday. Immerse yourselves in the word of God. The sanctification process is a lifelong ordeal. It's a process. It's a good thing, because God is in it. And by his grace, because of his grace and his love for us and our submission and yielding to him, we are decreasing, and Jesus Christ is increasing in us. Amen. Praise God. Father, thank you, Lord, again for my brothers and sisters, everyone who came, everyone who's watching. Be with us, Lord. You know what's on our heart. You know what our struggles are. You know our victories, God. You know our failures. And here we are, all still here, God, because you're in control and you have a plan for us and your love will never fail. So go before us, protect us, provide for us. Keep our eyes focused on you. Thank you for being the anchor and the lover of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.